Opening back in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark and to the fourth chapter. We'll read again the final verse, verse 41. And in Mark 4:41, we have the people's reaction to the Lord Jesus, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy mercy to us. We praise thee, Lord, for thine abiding word and for the value of it. And we thank thee for the peace that we have listened to just now that tells us when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. And Father, we thank thee for the incidents in the word of God that are many where that happened. And we can read the details because these men have been inspired of thee to record what our Lord has done. As we consider this person now, and as we view him with the eye of faith, we pray that thou wilt grant us a clear eye, a full vision, and a ready and a thankful heart. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. In Washington, D.C., in the Museum of Natural History there, there's a diamond that is called the Hope Diamond. It is a vivid, dark, steely blue color. It weighs 45.52 carats. According to geologists, it's a diamond that is no equal no matter where you travel in the world. They find it in the 1600s. It weighed over 112 carats when it was dug from the earth in India, and so they count it as priceless, and it's said to be a matchless diamond. However, just to prick the bubble a little, or scratch the carbon, as the case may more regularly be, the fact is there may be another, larger, more valuable stone lying buried in the ground somewhere. To say that this Hope Diamond is matchless is really to presume on the unknown. Michael Jordan has been called the greatest basketball player of all time. On many occasions it is said that there will never be another as great as he has been. He is matchless in his sport. But in February 2012... Los Angeles Lakers player Kobe Bryant eclipsed Jordan's all-star game scoring record. And no doubt in some playground, probably in the United States, or in some school gym, there's a youngster there just developing who will grow up and shatter all of those records that Jordan has amassed and Bryant will have amassed as well. So to say one man in his sport is matchless is just pushing the boat out too far. Albert Einstein, said to be the greatest thinker the world has ever known, he pondered concepts that are so deep that we would never be able to begin to grasp them. His has been called a matchless intellect. However, again, in the year 2012, Einstein's teaching about the speed of gravity, etc., has been called into question. Many scientists are saying, though we had an invaluable push in the realm of science, and though we'll ever be indebted to him, Einstein on vital issues was wrong and Newton was right. The claim was made a number of years ago whenever Robbie Fowler emerged through the ranks at Liverpool Football Club that he would be the greatest young striking talent they would ever have on their books. Then a few years later, when Michael Owen burst onto the scene, he surpassed Fowler, broke his records. Then we had wind of another teenage hotshot on the way up through the ranks by the name of Neil Mellor, and in the junior teams he was shattering all of Owen's scoring records and Fowler's scoring records, and maybe would have gone on the larger stage but for some traumatic knee injuries. The truth is, no matter where we look in the world today, nothing in the world is matchless. Everything can be equaled or surpassed by mankind. However, there is one who never will be equaled, never will be surpassed. His name is Jesus. In our text this morning, in Mark 4, the verse 35 through 41, the disciples, we find, are crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a storm suddenly arises. Our Lord, he's asleep in the boat, and the disciples come feeling we are going to die, and they wake the Savior, and he speaks to the storm, and those waves and winds, they drop at his feet, and they're lying there like some domesticated dog. His disciples see the great miracle. They ask a question. In the question in verse 41, they're declaring his greatness, for they cry out, "What manner of man is this?" Throughout our Savior's life, the story was always the same. Everywhere our Lord went, man and woman marveled, and they stood amazed at his greatness. When he was a mere infant, Mary and Joseph marveled at what was spoken of Jesus. Luke 2 in the verse 33, we find that his enemies marveled at his wisdom and doctrine. John 7, the verse 15, that his disciples, looking in at Jesus again, marveled at his compassion and his love for sinners. John 4 and 27, that when Jesus came and he healed in the middle of the multitude, that multitude marveled at his power. Mark 2 and 12, Matthew 9, verse 8 and verse 33 as well, and even his enemies marveled at his word. John 7, the verse 46. And when we come right through to the cross, and we're gathered in that horrible scene, even the executioner marveled at the greatness of Jesus Christ. Luke 23 and the verse 47. No wonder then these disciples in Mark 4, the verse 41, are crying out, "What manner of man is this?" We haven't ever seen the like. Jesus is matchless. And things from then right through to now have not instigated any change. Our Lord Jesus Christ today is still amazing to all of those who come to him by faith and in repentance. To say that he is matchless is an understatement. He will never be equaled. He will never be surpassed. He will always remain the matchless one, for he is the God-man. Now this morning, with the Lord's help, we are taking some time to preach on the theme, "My Master is matchless." My Master is matchless. First of all, consider how he is matchless in his person. Matchless in his person. He is matchless in terms of his beginnings. Now, to say that Jesus had a beginning is not accurate. One of the great mysteries of the Godhead is that Jesus Christ has always existed. He is the eternal Son. Hebrews 6, verse 2, right through to Hebrews 7, and the verse 3, bringing in John 8 and 58. They all go to underline this fact. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He was saying, "I'm eternal. I've had no beginning. I will have no end. I am matchless in my beginnings." Every person in the building today had a time of beginning. We began at the moment of our conception. Our Lord Jesus Christ, however, had no beginning. Always he has existed, and he always will. Back when the world was formed, he was there, John 1 and 3. He was there before there even was a world to form, Micah 5 and 2. in those prophecies of his birth, he's referred to by Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, as the everlasting Father. Revelation 1:11, Jesus says, he is the Alpha, that is, the beginning or the start, and the Omega. In Revelation 1:18, I am, he declares, the beginning and the end. So he is matchless in that he has always been and he always will be matchless in his beginnings. Then he is also matchless in his birth. Every person in this building came into the world in the same way. Jesus Christ stands unique among all humans ever born in this world, for he is the only one who has come into the world through the womb of a virgin. Science labels it a myth. Although science, in many cases, is very keen to run in and claim other births as being virgin births today, modern religion looks at the virgin birth and labels it a foolish doctrine to believe. However, we say, let God be true, and every man a liar, according to the word of God. Jesus was conceived in a virgin's womb. Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:18-23, even Mary herself was amazed at the plan of God. Declared it in Luke 1 and the verse 34, and so was heaven. Sometimes we sing, Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead seem, heal the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. There are many today who try to deny the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who walk in the footsteps of J.E. Deaving of the Presbyterian Church away back in the 1920s, tried and acquitted for heresy on one of these points, that he denied Jesus was virgin born. They argue it's not an important doctrine, but it's of the utmost importance. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he is not qualified to be our Savior. The Messiah, the book declares, had to be virgin born. Isaiah 7:14. And if he wasn't born of a virgin, then he might be a sinner like you and I. And if that is who he is, then we have no Savior, and we have therefore no hope. But we have extremely good news today. Jesus was born exactly as the Bible says he was, conceived by the Spirit of God, born of a virgin. He is all that the Bible says he is, and he is more than qualified to be our Savior today. Matchless in his beginnings, matchless in his birth, matchless also in his blessedness. Jesus Christ is like no other, for he is the sinless, spotless Son of God. He was born into the world without sin. He lived his life without sin, 1 Peter 2:22. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hebrews 4:15, yet without sin. 1 John 3:5, and many other scriptures testify to the fact. He challenged that when the devil would come, the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, Jesus said, not a place where he can put one toe of one foot and say, but he is in error, but he is in sin, he's in iniquity here. The devil could not justly charge Jesus with sin. When we think of our salvation, a sinful man could never have paid the debt of sin for guilty men and women. as sinners, each of us was under the wrath of God, was doomed to hell, and we needed someone who wasn't. Jesus was pure and sinless. When he gave up his life on Calvary, he suffered there in the agony of death, the innocent dying for the guilty. And because of that, God was satisfied and accepted the death of his Son as the payment for sin. I praise God that when I called upon Christ for salvation, for forgiveness of my debt before God, I found that that debt had been already paid, that I was saved simply by faith, resting on the work that the altogether innocent had done for the totally guilty. I heard a story of a young man who had committed a crime and been sentenced to die. The story ran that on the night before his execution, his father came in to see him. All the prisoners were kept locked in one large room. The father found that son among the crowd, and he stayed with them all night. And during the night, the condemned man fell asleep, but his father stayed awake. And in those pre-dawn hours, the guards came in to take the son out to the place of execution. They called out the sleeping boy's name, but when they did, the father answered. He got up, he went to the gallows, died in the place of his son. Later, when the king heard what had happened, he called for that young man to be brought in before him, and he issued to him a full pardon, declaring the penalty for your crime has already been paid in full. Whether that happened exactly is related, I cannot tell, but what I know is this. This is what happens when an old sinner comes before the throne of grace and cries for salvation. The King of Glory declares the sinner innocent because the price has already been paid in full. God asks nothing more of us than to turn from our sin, believe in the work that his Son has done. Colossians 2 and 13, we read, you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Thank God we can work our way through the word. We can find, for example, in Psalm 103 and 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. In Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Jeremiah records in chapter 15, the verse 20, in those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them. In Micah 7:19, glorious words, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He is matchless in his person. But our Lord is also matchless in his performance. He is matchless in his performance, matchless in that he died for sin. We've already touched on this fact, that he took our place on Calvary, died on the cross himself. We didn't talk so much about the method of his death, and when he died, it wasn't some antiseptic, easy death. When he died, it was brutal, it was difficult, it was harsh. According to Isaiah, Jesus was brutalized in his death. As many would have stoned at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, Isaiah writes in 52 in the verse 14. And the same prophet in the next chapter brings the Lord Jehovah on the scene and says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Our Lord Jesus went to that cross, and he did there what no other person could ever have done. He went and endured everything that he did that he might save the soul of the sinner. He was beaten and spat upon and had his beard plucked from his face, was whipped and finally nailed to the cross. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins. My Redeemer is he. Other men could have suffered in a similar way, and other men did. There was a thief on either side suffering the same kind of physical rigors and punishment, but no other man, by his death, could have paid for our sins. It took this sinless Lamb of God climbing onto his cross, taking my sins and your sins upon him that we might be saved. His death was a matchless death. He is matchless also in his performance in that he defeated death. After he was crucified, they placed his battered, bruised, broken, dead body in a borrowed tomb. When they rolled a stone over the mouth of the tomb, many said, "We'll never see him again." But thank God, after 3 days, Jesus showed that he had conquered death. Conquered hell. Pilfered the grave. When he rose from that state of the dead, because he rose from the dead, you and I have the living hope and promise of resurrection someday. Thank God we don't need to stare down the tunnel at the end of which is death and have real fear within our hearts. But because he lives, we too shall live. And because he lives, our departed loved ones who died in Christ are alive and well today, and we will meet them again someday. Matchless in his death. Matchless in that he defeated death. Matchless in his desire to see. Our Lord Jesus loves sinners. Made that abundantly clear. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, died for sinners, will save sinners who come to him by faith." He declares, John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." In verse 37, same chapter, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast doubt." And so we say to you, on the authority of this word today, if you come to Jesus Christ, enabled by his Spirit, drawn and attracted by his cross work, if you come crying to him as a poor, guilty sinner, "Lord, save me, I perish," he will in no means cast you aside. Many feel today they're beyond the saving grace of God, beyond the interest of God, beyond his ability to do anything for them. But the grace of God reaches to the vilest of sinners. Romans 5:20 says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The great burning passion of his heart is the salvation of sinners. Everything is geared for this. He's a matchless Savior, matchless in his person, matchless in his performance, matchless also in his promises. His promise to save us. God's salvation comes to us with an ironclad guarantee. He promises what to do to save to the uttermost all of those who come to God by him. Hebrews 7:25. Philip Bliss was right to say, "'Tis the promise of God, full salvation to give unto them who on Jesus his Son will believe, Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. And so in his promise to save, he is matchless. His promise to support us. Christ, having saved us, doesn't leave us to our own devices to find our own way through the world. He's promised to guide us, to go with us all the way. Hebrews 13 and 5, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew 28 and the verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And as we travel and we encounter needs, we hit difficulties and trials, he said, I'll be there supplying the need. Philippians 4 and 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And if you're going through life and you're needing an arm to lean on, and you're feeling the ground disappear underneath your feet on occasions because of the weight and strength and barbarity, it seems, of the trial that you were going through, he promises to give that arm to lean on, and he promises to reach down his arm and pull us up into heaven when we leave this world. He promises to save. Promises to support. Promises to see us safely home. One little piece goes, there are no unknown soldiers in the army of the Lord. You go to any World War I battlefield, you're nearly guaranteed that where the cemetery has been established, you'll have one grave, maybe several, maybe many. Known unto God will be inscribed, because they don't know who it is exactly who was fallen there, the name they don't have any record of. Known unto God, unknown soldier, there are none of those in the army of the Lord Jesus, because his eye is always upon us. He knows everything about us. He knows the difficulties we encounter, and he knows the exact amount of strength we need to be pulled through. We're as sure of heaven as if we were already there today. We may not live to see another birthday. We may not live to make another milestone in life. But if we're in Christ, we know that we are going to heaven, saved today, and by his grace, saved forever. Matchless in his person, matchless in his performances, matchless in his promises, finally matchless in his power. He is matchless in his power over sin. Men have felt that they could deal with sin. Well, I'm sure Samson did, and Samson fell and was destroyed by the power of sin. David, no doubt, a man after God's own heart, and yet he fell into sin as well, into the depths of depravity, doing things he thought, I'm sure he never would have thought, would be a possibility in his life, but down he went. Sin is a powerful thing. It can arrest and take over a person's life when they're totally under its control. I've never met a person who can handle sin. It's more powerful than you and I will ever be. It'll defeat you, destroy your life, take everything from you that you hold precious, leave you with nothing but the pieces of a shattered and a broken life. But I thank God there's more to the story than that, because while you and I are powerless to handle sin within ourselves, Jesus is more than powerful for this task. Matchless in his power over sin, 'twas Jesus, my Savior, who died on that tree to open a fountain for sinners like me. His blood is that fountain which pardon bestows and cleanses the foulest wherever it flows. Matchless in his power over Satan. The devil is a powerful enemy. He's deceptive, he's elusive, he's clever, he's cunning, he's hateful, he's more than a match for you or for I. The serpent in Genesis 3, the angel of light, he had wriggled and transformed into that, 2 Corinthians 11:14. The one who directs the fiery darts in the high places and takes us down, Ephesians chapter 6. But Jesus, on the other hand, can handle Satan. Just after man had sinned and fallen in that Garden of Eden, God stepped in and promised, this serpent will one day be bruised in his head by the seed of the woman. A promise fulfilled when our Lord died on Calvary. To anyone, and thankfully we don't have the problem in our country, but if you stamp on the head of a snake, you'll find that its body will thrash and it will writhe. And if you crush its head, it'll still be trying to get away. It's a picture of the devil. His head is under the heel of Christ, but he still thrashes about. And he still causes plenty of trouble for men, but he's a defeated enemy. Wary of him we must be, since he loves nothing better than hurting the people of God. But while he's still active, he has already been defeated, and we are told what his fate is in Revelation 20 and 10. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head, matchless in his power over sin, matchless in his power over Satan, matchless in his power over the situations of life. Regardless of what tragedies, difficulties, hardships, trying times you're called to go through, you need to remember your Lord is able to handle each and everything that you run into. He has power to meet your needs. He has power to heal your body or that of a loved one. He has power to deal with your past. He has power to calm your storm, comfort your heart, soothe your emotions, move your mountains. What I'm saying in a nutshell is Jesus Christ is able. Ephesians 3 and 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Nothing is too large for him. Don't be guilty of putting God into a box and shunting him over into the side of the room and saying, well, you know, such is this situation that has come in against me that God can't handle this. Again, I quote a verse from Henry Wilson's hymn, though round me, as it did those disciples in this day, the storms of adversity roll, and the waves of destruction encompass my soul, in vain this frail vessel the tempest will toss, my hope is secure through the blood of the cross. There is more, much more, that could be said about our matchless, wonderful Master. Enough has been said, though, to let us know that he is without compare, incomparable. I don't know what your need is today, where you are spiritually, but I do know this, that no matter what it is, whether it's salvation for your soul, victory over some besetting sin, or you're in a deep, dark valley or a time of distress and worry, you can trust Christ to meet that need. And he appeals to you, approach me by faith. Trust me to take care of this situation. He will. May God help you to call upon him for salvation, for strength, for supporting grace. What manner of man is this, my Master? He is matchless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today. Words always fail. when we try to describe how glorious Jesus is. The half has never yet been told, and never will be told until we reach heaven. But Lord, from thy book we know enough to fire our souls, to calm our spirits, and to send us running to the one who is our rock for refuge. May all of us today be able to say, my Master is matchless. And may we prove this in the way we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.